think it's neat that our country actually has a time that we're reminded to be thankful. Because it's just something that's easy to forget. And when we get into our daily routines and our normal things of life, being thankful is one thing that's so easy to forget. And all the things that we have to be thankful for. And that's an attribute, a quality of somebody who is walking with the Lord, is that they're thankful. And the opposite of that would be somebody who is complaining or doubting or not trusting. And we've been journeying through the children of Israel, and we've seen the contrast there of how God feels when His people complain against Him. And we've seen also how God feels when a people is thankful. And so we're going to continue our journey through the book of Deuteronomy. If you'll turn there, we're going to begin in chapter 8 tonight. If you need a Bible, Chuck would love to get you one. If you just slip up your hand, he'll make sure he gets you one. But we're going to start in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. And the book of Deuteronomy is made up really of three different speeches by Moses. And there's an interval between those speeches. And Moses is speaking to his people that he has been leading, that God had raised him up to deliver from Egypt. He's a person that is, his heart is in love with these people. He's been through thick and thin. He's been through great. He's been through hardship. He's been through difficult. I mean, he's walked with these people. And the people that he loves so much, that he's been shepherding, watching over, caring for, hearing from God and speaking the word to, those people are people that are going to continue to go forward, and Moses isn't. Moses isn't going to go into the next step, which is the promise. He's giving these speeches, these sermons, for a group of people in order to teach them how to enjoy the promised land. So he's speaking from a pastor's heart. He's speaking from experience. He's speaking from a guy that has heard directly from God, who knows the heart of God. He's speaking from meekness, from passion, from care and concern, and from love. And so these sermons reflect that. And they really reflect the heart of God towards His people and His desire for His people. And Moses is explaining to God's people, who for us is those who are believers in Christ, speaking to them of how to enjoy their life. The promised land represents that. It's neat. As we've been looking at the children of Israel and their journey, we've been given a picture of life for the Christian, for the believer. Egypt, where the story really began as they begin to journey, it began there as God's people cried out to God, God, deliver us, rescue us from this condition that we're in. What was that condition? Well, they were slaves there in Egypt. They were under a harsh taskmaster that would throw burdens on them and continue to throw work on them. And they prayed to God, and God said, okay, I'm going to deliver you. And He raised up a deliverer, and that was Moses. And it was Moses' job to lead the children of Israel then out from Egypt. And so we saw the miraculous divine deliverance from Egypt. And of course, we saw how that represents a Christian life, how one becomes born again. It's all a picture of that, painted beautifully by the Lord of how we are to be saved. As God raises up a deliverer, and for us, who's that? Jesus. And He's delivered us through blood on the cross and through water on the cross, as the sword was thrust in, or spear was thrust into His side, out came blood and water as Jesus was on the cross. That's how the children of Israel were delivered from slavery in Egypt, as they went through the Red Sea right after the Passover, where the blood was to be put in the shape of the cross on their doorposts, and that the death angel would pass over them. And then as they went through the Red Sea, that they waited and God parted it. and they went through it. That's a picture of our deliverance, of God rescuing us from our slavery to sin. But it's the way I like to look at it, at what we're going through, it's really a tale between two bodies of water. We have the Red Sea, and we have the Jordan now. The children of Israel, in between that, have spent quite a while, longer than they were supposed to. And that area in between the deliverance and in between the Jordan, which they're going to cross over, the Red Sea and the Jordan, that area in between that, that's the wilderness. Well, this is the exact picture of the Christian life. We are born again by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how the children of Israel were saved, right? Because they had to listen to what God said and then follow those directions. And that's faith. It took faith for them to believe God and to follow God. So God was teaching them, He's teaching us to walk by faith. And if we will do what God says, if we'll look into His Word and live our lives according to what God says, then He will then deliver us. But as then we're delivered, this is that area in between those bodies of water, between the Red Sea and the Jordan. This is an area that a lot of times we think shouldn't exist, or we think something's wrong if we're in that area. But see, in order for us to be delivered from sin, to go through the Red Sea, then God takes us through the wilderness so that we can then go over the Jordan. The Jordan, which the children of Israel are about to cross, which Moses is instructing them of the way they're going to be able to cross over, again, it represents faith. God was teaching the children of Israel in the wilderness to walk by faith, not by sight. That was the whole key for them to be able to enjoy life. Now, the interesting thing is, for those who were delivered by the Red Sea, they waited and the Red Sea was parted. And then God took them through miraculously. And then they went in the wilderness and they were spending time there because God was teaching them lessons to help them be able to enjoy life. And basically those lessons come down to a total dependence upon God. That they were to walk by faith and not by sight. That they were to depend on God for everything. And God was teaching them those things. And when they got to the Jordan just didn't stop running. They had to step in the Jordan, and then it stopped running. A picture of how as we grow in faith, God, in the beginning, He does something miraculous. And He does that for us. And then as we begin to grow and walk into faith, then God wants us to take steps forward in faith, even though we don't see right away exactly what God is doing. But we know God is calling us to do that. We take those steps of faith. And as we do that, as we walk by faith, then He calms those seas and makes it possible for us to continue to press forward and walking with the Lord. So those are the lessons that we're learning, that Moses is teaching the children of Israel. And the picture, just to get all this clear in our mind, the picture here is for us spiritually now. The things that we're reading about that are happening in a physical way for the children of Israel are things that happen spiritually for us. The New Testament points that out. And so as we look at these things, these are the things God's trying to teach us, how to enjoy an abundant life in Christ, how to walk with God. That's what the Promised Land represents. And so we may be in one of those phases. Each one of us represents one of those phases. Either we're still in Egypt, we're still not born again and we're slaves to sin, or we have been born again and we're saved, the Red Sea is parted, our sins are forgiven, and God has taken us into the wilderness and He's teaching us things. He's teaching us how to enjoy Him, how to learn, how to grow, how to walk by faith, how to have the abundant life. And maybe, hopefully, a lot of us are living in the Promised Land. That's where the children of Israel are headed. And that's a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of abundance, a land of fulfillment, of plenty, a land where Moses is teaching them how to go in there and how to enjoy it. Because, as we've been pointing out, it's not automatic if you're a Christian. If you're born again, It's not automatic that you're going to live in the promised land. See, the promised land is available to every Christian, but we have to go in and possess it. The children of Israel have spent a longer time than they were supposed to in the wilderness, because when they got to the edge of the promised land, they didn't go in because they lacked faith. They spent 40 years going around in circles in the wilderness. Maybe some of us are like that tonight. Maybe some of us have been saved, we're born again, but we're living our life in the wilderness because we're not living our life for God. We're not fully His disciples, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a second. We're not fully following Him, and maybe we do a lot of religious activity, but we have to find out, and we're going to point some things out tonight. Are we following God? Are we His real disciples? Are we really going into the promised land and living that life that God has set before us, that God has made available to us? So we'll point some of these things out as we go along. So Deuteronomy chapter 8. By the way, this is one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. Love this chapter. So verse 8, verse 1 of chapter 8. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. So again, the exhortation here. Their enjoyment, their contentment, their fulfillment would be a byproduct of the things that Moses is teaching them here today and through the book of Deuteronomy. It would be a byproduct of the things that God is saying. And here specifically, He's saying to look into what I say, observe it, and do it. If you do that, and then here's the byproduct of that. Notice that. That you may live and multiply. And remember, this is for us spiritually, that you may have life. Jesus says, I come to give you life, and that more what? Abundantly. Do we have that tonight? It all comes by living by faith. So He says, look into what I say. Look into my word. Observe it. Look after it. And as you do that, and you walk in my way, the natural byproduct of that is that you will live. And not just live, we're all living, but no, that you would have life. Because we can be alive, but not alive, right? We can exist, but not live. And the Bible tells us that when we live, it's living by the Spirit, walking by faith, is where we really have life. And that's why Jesus says, if you want to have life, you need to lose your life. It's an interesting sort of idea there. But that's what it means to be a disciple. We're going to talk about that in a second. That you may live and that you may multiply. Not add, for you math majors, but that you may multiply spiritually. That fruit may abound from us. And Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. Be in Jesus. That's what the promised land is for us spiritually, being in Christ. And let Him be in us. Let Him richly dwell in us. Let Him have free reign in us. Let Him possess us. Let Him have all of us. And as we do that, we'll multiply. The fruit will abound in us and through us. And go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember. The exhortation is to remember, because this is a generation that didn't see a lot of the things that God had done. This was a younger generation, a new generation, the generation that actually saw a lot of things that God did miraculously. They have died off. So this is a new generation. And this new generation is being told to remember what God had done with their fathers, what God had done in the past. Because this generation would be a little bit different than the previous generation in that they more so had to walk by faith than the previous generation. Because the previous generation saw much of the things that God did. But we found out that that wasn't enough necessarily for them. A lot of times people will say, or will think, if I could just see God, And I could see him do the miracle with the bread. And I can see Jesus and touch him. Then I will believe. But that wasn't enough for the children of Israel. And we have to know that wouldn't be enough for us either if we don't believe the revealing of God, what he's already revealed to us in our hearts by his Spirit in his written word. And so they needed to learn this lesson that their lives would be such that they would have to remember what God had done for them. It's like us remembering too what God has done in the past through his word and personally through our own personal lives, because that would be something that would help us know that God is going to work the same way in the future. So in verse 2, you shall remember that the Lord your God, he led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. So that can seem strange to some people, to some Christians, especially if we've been taught certain things about Christianity that haven't been taught in the Bible, that Christians are meant to not be sick or to be wealthy, and that's God's purpose for us and his design. If we've embraced that sort of teaching, that if we're a Christian, that we're supposed to be healthy, wealthy, and all those things materialistically. But see, the interesting thing here, we find out that God led them into a place to where they didn't have plenty. And you know what's interesting about this is God the Father did the same thing with God the Son, Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the Spirit came upon Jesus and dwelt Jesus, and the very first thing that the Spirit led Jesus to do was to go out in the wilderness. Interesting. Yes, the Spirit does lead us out into places that are hard, that are lean, that are difficult. And this is a part of God's plan to grow us. It doesn't happen anywhere, any way else. And I've said before, there's no magic wand whammy to where God just gets a magic wand and says instantly sanctified. But no, he does sanctify us, and that means just he grows us. And the way he does that is through the wilderness, is through times of testing, is through times of going through leanness and times of difficulty. And so this is such an important teaching and understanding that this is the way God works. And his working in this way is an absolute blessing because he's teaching us something that is so important, and that's to walk by faith. Notice here, he gives a specific reason. He says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God, he led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness." And here's why. Notice that. To humble you. To humble you. We can't walk with the Lord unless we are truly humble. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The Bible says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Grace is that which is the fuel for Christians' growth. It's the water on the plant. It's grace that causes us to grow. In fact, Peter later would write in his epistles that we would grow in grace. That is so important, that we'd grow in grace. It's grace is that understanding that God has done it all for us, that there's nothing we can do to earn, gain, or merit the blessing of God. It's not of works, but it's of grace. And when one comes to realize that we've added nothing to our salvation, that it's all through God, and that there's nothing we can do in God's eyes to improve our position with God, but a pure acceptance of what he has done for us, it's humbling. It's humbling to understand that you and I can do nothing to add to our salvation, nothing to gain our salvation, nothing to earn it or merit it. All we can do is accept it. And that's humbling. But see, when we get saved, we're saved by faith. As the children of Israel were saved as they went through the Red Sea. It's a picture of salvation. They had to listen to what God said and do what God said. So God, there's a part where God would tell them what to do, but then there was a part where they had to obey God by faith. See, God told them something that maybe to them wouldn't make sense to them. And God would say, there's going to be a death angel pass over the land. So sacrifice a lamb and take the blood of the lamb and apply it to your door in the shape of the cross. And when the death angel passes over, he won't come and visit your house. It's a picture of salvation, isn't it? But see, the part of the children of Israel would be that they would have to, by faith, do what God asked them to do. They couldn't say, you know, God, I know you say that, but I want to do something else here. I don't want to sacrifice an animal and place the blood on my house, but God, when the death angel passes over, I'm going to be a real good person. Would that work for them? It wouldn't. Because no matter how good they are, the death angel was still going to pass over, and unless that blood was applied. And it's the same for us in salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ must be applied to our life. That's our part. We just accept it. And the moment we do, our standing before God can never be greater or higher. God can't love us more than that. He can't like us more than that. He can't bless us more than that moment where we put our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the whole idea of God delivering the children of Israel. There was faith involved there. But see, as they had faith, God led them into the wilderness because then he wanted to teach them how to walk by faith. Very important for us to know. God's teaching us. There may be things in our life right now that we don't like. Those are those wilderness things that we just wish would go away. It could be a person. It could be a situation. It could be a financial difficulty or just certain things that have come our way that we don't like. This is a wilderness. This is something that God has allowed. Not that he's done it, but he's allowed it for a specific reason. And that reason is to humble us. And then it says not only to humble us, but what does it say next? To test us. To test us. Why? It says to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Interesting, huh? God allowed this testing. He allows us to be tested, and I bet in some way, shape, or form, each one of us here tonight is going through some sort of testing right now. And God's saying part of that testing, it's to humble us. Because naturally, normally, fleshly, we are not humble people. None of us are. We're not. Naturally, normally, we find out what we really believe in only when we are in those situations. When we're tempted to not forgive somebody, to be bitter at somebody, when we're tempted to gossip, when we go through some maybe a physical ailment, when we go through some sort of trial, something we don't like. Remember, God has allowed that for a specific reason. Here we find out. One, to humble us. So don't miss this, because it is possible for us to live our whole life in the wilderness because of these very reasons. Because each time God may allow a test in our heart, instead of acting on that situation by faith, we'll act in the flesh. And if we can just keep doing that our whole life. We can live in the wilderness our whole life. And God will keep testing us and try to move us into the promised land, into that land of abundance, to cross the Jordan. But see, the interesting thing is we're told here that these things, these situations, issues, if you will, circumstances are given, allowed in our life, one to humble us, two to test us, so that you may know really what's in your heart. And not so much that God would know what's in our heart, because does God know what's in our hearts? He already does, doesn't he? This is interesting. It's so we'll know what's in our heart. Because until we get into situations, really, we don't know where our faith is. Because when everything's going hunky-dory, not a lot of faith needs to be exhibited there. So God will take us and allow us to go through those times, the wilderness times. Go through and experience things that we really don't want to. And the purpose we're finding out is so God will do a work so we will find out what's in our heart. That's the big part. There have been times where I've been alarmed at myself when I'm faced with a circumstance, when I thought I was doing really well in my walk with the Lord, and I was doing all the things I was supposed to do, and I'm praying that God will help me to grow. And God says, okay. And then he allows something in my life, and my reaction to that thing alarms me. I'm like, I did not know I had that in me. I cannot. And God flushes those things out, brings them to the surface. And that should be the desire of our heart. David would ask that God would search his heart, that he would be able to know the things that are wicked inside of him. And it's in those testing times, the grinding times, where we will find out where our faith is, if we are real people of faith. Boy, being able to look back a little bit on my life, I'm so thankful that God has allowed me to go through things I would have never chosen myself. I would have never picked some of the things that God allowed me to go through, but I'm so glad he did. Because I can see the grinding process. I can see God squeezing out of me the impurities and the things that are not good and evil and wicked. But here's the key there. When we discover some of these things in our life, then there has to be something we do about that. And this is where we can be like, remember records? Anybody remember records? Records. It's hard to imagine that there's really no such thing as records. But, you know, when you get a scratch on them, right? They just keep doing the same thing over and over again. Some of us can be like that as Christians. And I admit, I've been there before where God gives me these opportunities to find out what's in my heart. And instead of humbling myself and having faith and crying out to God in those situations, I can act in the flesh and respond in the flesh, and I just keep doing the same, and my life is not growing anymore. And I can be going to church, reading my Bible, praying, serving, doing all that stuff. But the real issue in our growth is when those issues come up, how am I responding to them? Those are the areas where we will grow. And not responding correctly, as the children of Israel previously did, the generation that lived their whole life in the wilderness, as that generation did, when given the opportunity, when shown the opportunity to act by faith, they complained, they revolted, they wanted to go back into their old lifestyle, they wanted to run away from God. They didn't want to follow the leaders that God had set up in their life, Moses and Aaron, and they ended up their whole life like that. And to me, it has to be one of the saddest things that you can ever witness as a Christian, to watch somebody just their whole life not grow. Their whole life just completely stayed the same. Look at these circumstances, these tests, as opportunities for us to grow, because that's what they are. That's exactly what they are. They could be an answer to you and my prayers. When we're asking God that we would know Him more, that we would grow, that we'd be closer to Him, and God says, yes, there you go. Here's an opportunity. And it's just like if you have a sponge and you know it's wet, but you're not sure what liquid's in it until you squeeze it. And then what you thought maybe was water, you find out, well, that's red Kool-Aid. Or grape juice. Or it's that squeezing. And this is a principle we find all throughout the Bible that you can't get around, you can't ignore. It's there, and this is God's MO, His mode of operation of how God grows His people. The Bible says that we're not greater than our Master, correct? Well, when Jesus was baptized, a spiritual high, the Spirit led Him out to be tested. This is the crux. We're hitting on something very profound and deep, but yet simple. It is this very thing that is the fuel for our growth as Christians. So don't ignore that. Don't despise it. Don't ask to be rescued from it, but ask that you might receive all that God wants you to receive from it. There's no other way, friends. There's no other way than what we're looking at here. And so the issue is this. The issue is that God would have a people for Himself, the children of Israel, for us. It's His church. The church is made up not of a building, but of people. Those who are truly born again, saved by faith. So if you're His child, God is going to be good enough for each one of us. Because God sees through the eyes of eternity, and He sees that it is so important for us to grow in this one thing, and that's that we have faith and we learn to walk by faith. So He'll bring us into and allow us to go through wilderness times, and all of us will go through them. And when we are in them, the key is this, that we respond by faith. Because that's what God's teaching us. When we're stripped of everything, what God is teaching us, what is left, is faith. For us, what that means is that we must be people of first of God's Word, because God was speaking to them, instructing them. And so they needed to be people of God's Word. So that's just foundational, elementary, primary. That's just how it is, because these people were following, observing the things that God had said. And as they would follow after what God would say, there would be things that would come their way, obstacles that would test whether they were going to walk by faith or whether they were going to walk by sight. And so the issue then for them, in order for them to cross the Jordan, was that they would live by faith. That's what God was teaching them. And all throughout the Scriptures, we see God wanting and desiring to nudge His people across the Jordan. To have a people that would fully live their life for Him. And Jesus said, all the commandments are this. To love God with everything we've got. I'm paraphrasing, but to love God with everything we have. In order for us to do that, there will be things that will be necessary for us to turn our back on, for us to forsake, if we're going to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so sometimes we can think we're following God, but are we really? I was interested, when I was studying today, I was interested in looking at and in seeing what God says about being a disciple. That's really the point, isn't it? We're to be disciples. Disciple simply means a follower, a learner, one who's following the way of Christ. That's really what we're saved to do. We're born again to do that. And so I just would like to point out a couple of scriptures. I'm going to read them real fast, and we're not going to have time to look at them. But if you want to write them down, I'd encourage you to go back and look at these. But this can be a sort of a test for us to see, are we really following the Lord? It has nothing to do, this is interesting, has nothing to do with a lot of the things that we may think are things that would say we're following the Lord. Has nothing to do with that. Has everything to do with our heart's attitude and the direction that we're going. Notice this. Luke 14:27. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So it's not correct for us to say we're following God unless there's a practical spiritual cross in our life. What does that mean? Well, the cross is a symbol that represents death, specifically death to the flesh. So it's not correct for us to say we're following God if we're living for ourselves, if we're living for the things of this world, and we're living for me, myself, and I. God saved us from that. So it's not correct, no matter what religious activity and religious service, this is the words of Jesus. He says, you're not even my disciple if you're not bearing a cross. If there's no dying to flesh, and that just means to selfishness, worldliness, the things that revolve around us, that we're not even following Jesus. So I had to ask myself, is this me? How do I fall in line with this? Well, notice what he says in Luke 14:33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. What does that mean? That's pretty heavy-duty stuff, isn't it? Well, Jesus is saying, this is Jesus' words. He's saying, hey, if you want to be my disciples, first there's got to be a cross in your life, a personal, practical dying of self. And you know, those wilderness times are those times that give us an opportunity to say, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me, right? When everything's going our way, those are not times where we have those opportunities. But the second thing is, if we're not willing to forsake all for the sake of Christ, and then really we're not following him either. And the point is that not that we have to give up everything, but would we be willing to if God asked us? That is a very, very good test of how we are following Jesus. Are we willing? Would we be willing? To forsake whatever God would ask us to give up whatever God asks us to give up, if he asks us to, would we be willing to do that? I think we need to be honest with ourselves and say, God, you know, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. Can we honestly say that? You know what? A lot of times, some of the things that we're afraid God may ask us to give up, he doesn't necessarily have us give them up. But I guarantee you, if those are idols in our life, if those are things that steal our time with God, our love for God, they take away from us our passion for God, then that might be an issue for us. So are we willing to forsake all? Now this is interesting. Notice this. This is John 8:31. He says, Jesus said to the Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. Interesting. So Jesus is saying that there's an idea that we need to be in his word. If we're not in his word, and we're not acting upon the word in our wills, in our desire, in our hearts, then we're not his disciple. So it's not correct to say, you know, I'm following God and we're not in God's word. And we're not obeying God's word. It's not correct then. And this is really an issue here. Because Jesus is saying that his word is not a sideshow. It's not an extracurricular activity. It's not an elective. But he's saying, if you're following me, you're in my word. That is one and the same. So we can't say that, oh yeah, I'm totally a Christian. Well, are we in his word? Are we following his word? That's very important. John 8:31. That word continue, that word in the Greek, it means to stay in, to give a place for. It means to continue in, to dwell in, to endure in, to be present in, to remain in, to stand in God's word. So those are good tests for us. Because I think it's important for us just to be honest with God and for us to know where we are with God. And I like that God, he's just right out there with us. He doesn't make everything a mystery. He doesn't hide things from us. He just puts it out there. But then the issue here is the thing that God is speaking to us about. Today he says, I've done it all for you. Now follow me. If you're truly my disciples, there will be a cross in your life, or a dying of self. And the wilderness gives us those opportunities. If you're truly following me, Jesus says, we'll forsake the things of this world, the things that are not of God. We'll be willing to forsake them for God. It's okay, because all we want is God. And if we're truly following God, we'll be people of his word. We'll continue, stay in, meditate upon, and do his word. Isn't that what Moses is saying here? Isn't that what he's been saying from the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy? To listen to what God says, to act on what God says, to remember what God says, to do what God says. And it takes faith to do that. And our faith develops as we go through difficult, trying times. Those are our opportunities. Instead of complaining, instead of doubting, instead of giving up, instead of retreating back into the flesh and responding in the flesh, we act by faith. Know why? Because we're trusting God. No matter what that issue may be, we're trusting God in that. Because we know God has a plan in that. He's working towards an end. So please don't miss that. Don't stay in the wilderness your whole life and miss the promised land because of pride and because of an unwillingness to surrender and because of the flesh dominating our lives. Don't live like that. But walk by faith, humbly before the Lord, allowing the testing to take place, and as that is, just surrendering to God. You know, that's really all I want to talk about tonight. Because I think that's enough for us to chew on, to meditate upon, to dwell on. So God is so wonderful to choose things for us that, you know what, honestly, we'd never choose for ourselves. You know, there are times I look back on my life and I'm so glad I'm past some of the things. But I'm so glad that God put me through those things. And I know as my desire is to grow in the Lord, to have a faith, to be complete in my faith, to be lacking in nothing in my faith, to walk by faith, I know ahead of me there will be more difficulties, circumstances, people that rub me the wrong way, people that I rub the wrong way, those things. But my response always has to be the same. Surrender to that process, and Lord, I trust you, and not get into the flesh and respond in the flesh. And so I just want to encourage us tonight to be thankful for the lean times, the tough times, the difficult times, the hurting times, because God is doing something beautiful in those times. He's breaking us so that from us we can emit the aroma of Christ. Did you know that's what the Bible says? We're the aroma of Christ to those who believe and to those who don't believe. It takes that brokenness for the aroma to be emitted. And that means the brokenness of me, myself, and I. My selfish loves, my selfish desires, and the things of me. I think it's a perfect segue into communion tonight. We're going to have Ryan just come up and have him do a song. Have the guys come up and pass out communion. Hang on to it. Just like to take it together as a body. And communion is for the body. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And we're invited, encouraged, and in fact commanded, if we're Christians, if we're believers, to come to the Lord's table, to partake of the elements, and do this, we're told, in remembrance of what God has said. That goes right along with what Moses has been teaching the children of Israel. Remember all that God has done. Remember how good God is, how great God is, how wonderful God is, how God is always perfectly working His plan to bring about a perfection in us, and that's that God would be formed inside of us. And so as the guys pass out communion, let's be mindful of the work that God is doing in our life right now. And let's be thankful that God is working in our life. Some of us, we may be on the mountaintop. Praise God. Some of us may be in the valley, in the wilderness. Praise God. Because it's all working towards an end. And that's to bring us into a maturity and a fullness that we would be complete and lacking in nothing. Praise God for that. So let's go ahead and pass out the elements, and Ryan's going to sing the song. And hang on to it, and we'll partake together.